Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Bud was a factory worker with more than a slight resemblance to Archie Bunker. Every day he'd come home sweaty, dirty. He'd go through the back door, he'd grab a bud, he'd go over to this recliner, he'd sit down, and he'd wait for his wife to bring him dinner. One day he was driving home from work and a Christian psychologist was on the radio, kind of a local version of Dr. James Dobson. Something the commentator said struck Bud right in the heart. And that was, he said, that love and marriage are about sacrifice. Well, it hit him. No, it convicted him. And that he'd been expecting his wife to wait on him and to love him and to sacrifice for him, but he'd never sacrificed for her. It was as though a relational light bulb went off in his mind. And he knew that he had to do something about it. So he decided the next day that he was going to surprise his wife. Before he came home, he showered and he shaved. He went to the local florist. He bought a big bouquet of flowers. And instead of coming in the back door, Bud came into the front door and he rang the doorbell and waited there for his wife to open the door. She opened the door. Her mouth dropped. She started crying, tears. And she said, "I've had a terrible day. Little Billy broke his leg. I had to go to the hospital. And then, no sooner did I get home, your parents call. They're coming out for 2 weeks to visit." And she said, "Then I find out the washing machine broke and there's water all over the floor." Oh, and she said, "And now you come home drunk." Poor Bud, it's hard to win at life, isn't it? You know, Bud had the right idea, but you know, expressing and showing sacrificial love, that's not easy. And that's what John's going to talk to us about today. How to express, how to show sacrificial love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, that you would show us, Lord, those areas in our life that need refinement, that need work. Lord, that you would stretch us and grow us. And Lord, that we might be up to the challenge to be servants that would represent not just the King of Kings, but also the King of Love, love itself. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 is where we'll begin this morning. "In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest." Now, that is interesting, but we're not going to take time to deal with that this morning. But think about it. John says there's only two classes of people, two groups of people in this world. And I think if we really get that, we're going to see things a lot differently in life. Children of God, children of the devil. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And so you'll notice there's a positive command here, and there's a negative command here. There's a command that we must continuously avoid habitual sin. Continuously avoid habitual sin. But also, we're supposed to grow in our love for others. So avoid sin. Grow in our love for others. The commandment hasn't changed. That's been God's idea all along. Be holy as I am holy, avoiding sin and showing love as I've loved you, you ought to love others. Same commandment, he says. But notice in verse 12, he brings up a character in the Bible, way back in the book of Genesis, that you and I, we look at this and we're kind of surprised at who he pulls out to use as a character study. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Almost seems out of place, doesn't it? Here we are in the New Testament. The Apostle John brings up Cain, Abel's brother. His story's way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Why does the Apostle John bring up Cain at this point? Because Cain is the model hypocrite for what John is wanting to discuss with us. He's our model hypocrite. You see, Cain and Abel were both from the same parents. They were brothers. Same parents, brothers. They both brought sacrifices to worship God. You could say they both believed in God. Yeah. And it looked like Cain was a worshiper of God. But he wasn't. You see, there are still today many children of the evil one who masquerade as true Christians. They attend church services, they sing songs, they pray prayers, and if their baskets pass during the offering, they might even put something in it. But their actions prove that they are not truly God's children. Cain would have argued that he wasn't God's child. Cain would have argued that he wasn't a true worshiper of God. But the testimony of scriptures tells us that he was not. You see, the voice of Satan had whispered into the heart of Cain words of hatred for his brother Abel. But God spoke to Cain. God spoke to Cain audibly. He had audibly heard his voice. Not many of us have heard God's voice audibly, but Cain heard God's voice audibly. But Cain's hatred, his anger, his envy in his heart turned to murder, and he killed his brother. The religious Pharisees, they did the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? It was the hatred in their heart that turned to envy, then to anger, and then to hatred, and they killed Jesus. Wow. And the same voice that spoke to Cain all those years ago, the same voice that spoke to the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And brothers and sisters, it's the same voice that's speaking into the hearts of the children of the evil one today. The same voice. It can be heard in our world today. Now, why did Cain hate Abel? Why did he hate Abel? It was simple. Because Abel's deeds were righteous, his works were obedient to God. His acts and his righteous deeds were out of obedience to God. And his act of worship out of obedience to God revealed something. It revealed the hypocrisy and that the life of God was not in Cain. It revealed the hypocrisy of Cain's heart. Wow. So Abel's acts of righteousness actually proved that Cain's worship was false. His life, a lie. Jesus came in the world and he showed the world its sin. He actually revealed the true nature of sin. If you read his words after, in John chapter 3, after 3:16 that everybody knows, it's very interesting what he says in the concluding verses of chapter 3. He says, light came into the world and the darkness didn't comprehend it. They hated the light because their deeds were evil. So there were only two options in Jesus' day. Either repent of their sins and change their lives to be obedient to God, or destroy the one who was revealing their sinfulness. And there are only two options for mankind today. Either repent of their actions and change their lives, or destroy anyone that would dare to reveal to them that their deeds are sinful. That's why John says in chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not if the world hates you. I looked up that word hate. I thought, how bad is that? It's pretty bad. It means to detest, to persecute, and to be hateful. Marvel not if the world hates you, if it detests you, it persecutes you, it's hateful to you. We know that we have passed from death to life, he says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever loves his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, we've discussed murder a little bit with Cain and Abel, but what about hatred? Why equate murder with hatred? Isn't there a difference? Well, certainly there's a difference, but only with regard to guilt and the punishment that would be incurred on earth, because in God's eyes, there is no difference between hatred and murder. Jesus equated hatred with murder in Matthew chapter 5. He equated lust with adultery as well. No difference. Why? Because for many people, the only reason that they have not murdered someone that they've hated, the only reason they have not committed adultery with someone they've lusted after, is because of the roadblocks, the fear of getting caught, the shame, the guilt associated with it, being arrested, being persecuted by the law. But the question needs to be asked, and it needs to be asked within the depths of our souls, what would you have done if at any time when you had hatred, when you had lust, if at any time that you wanted, you were free without fear of being caught or any consequences for the actions, what would you have done? See, Jesus is saying we would have acted out on that. There are natural roadblocks, but that emotion, if we bear it and harbor it in our hearts, will bring forth the fruit of murder. True love expels hatred. Why? Because hatred leads to murder. So when we talk about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't mean that we don't get angry with them. We get angry with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can get hurt by our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. Families get angry with one another. Families hurt one another, don't we? But it does mean that we don't practice holding on to those hurts, holding on to that anger. Why? Because what's eventually in our hearts will come out of our mouths. It's going to come out. It's going to come out. And it will, if we don't kill them with a knife or a gun, we'll kill them with our comments. That's what Proverbs 18:21 says. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, hatred can cause us to argue, cause us to complain, to criticize, to blame place other people in the body of Christ. I read a story about a man in a hot air balloon who realized that he was lost. So he reduced his altitude and he spotted a woman below and he descended a little bit more and he shouted, excuse me, but could you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him in an hour, and I don't know where I am. The woman below replied, well, you're in a hot air balloon hovering about 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude, and you're between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude. You must be an engineer, said the balloonist. I am, replied the woman. How did you know? Well, answered the balloonist, everything you told me is technically correct. But I have no idea what to make of your information. The fact is, I'm still lost. And frankly, you haven't been much help. And if anything, you've delayed my trip. The woman below responded, you must be in management. I am, replied the man. How did you know? She said, well, you don't know where you're going. You don't even know where you are. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You've made a promise which you have no idea how you're going to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve all your problems. The fact is, you are exactly in the same position you were before I even met you, and somehow it's still my fault. Criticizing, blaming, complaining, it's going to do nothing toward moving us toward the fact that we need to be loving toward one another. Lori was doing her Bible study home for the Gideon study that the women are studying on Wednesday night. And Phyllis says this in the workbook, resolve to quell the spirit of criticism in yourself and others today. When you desire to be critical toward others, take that as a cue to bless and encourage them. Instead of becoming defensive, reacting negatively, or internalizing any criticism leveled at you, respond with gentleness and love as the Spirit empowers you to diffuse the situation in wisdom. That's what love does, amen? That's what the Spirit of God wants to help us to do. Well, you might say, well, how serious is God about this love thing? I mean, can I just love a little? Do I have to love a lot? I mean, how extreme is this? How extreme? Well, it tells us in verse 16. We all know John 3:16. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. It says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow, I'd say that's pretty serious. Reminds me of a story of a 10-year-old little boy that was failing math. His parents did everything to help him. They hired a tutor. They had a babysitter come over after school. The parents were up late at night helping him do his homework. Finally, in desperation, they just said, look, we got to put you in another school. They found this Catholic school. They put him into school. And amazingly, the first day he comes home, he's right in his room. He's at his desk. He's got his math book open. He's doing all his math homework. This happened day after day, week after week. Finally, the report card comes. They open it up. He gets an A in math. They're astounded. How did you do it? The little boy says, you know, the first day of class when I went over there and I was in that classroom, he says, I saw that man they nailed to the plus sign. I knew they were serious about math. Yeah. So when we see Jesus nailed to the cross, he says, that's how serious I am about loving the brethren, about loving one another. I am serious, so serious, I bore the cross for that. Jesus showed us that he really means business about loving one another. Laying his life down for us. The key point here is this. True love will make itself known through sacrificial actions. Sacrificial actions. So what that means is the cross of Christ, the emblem of true love, puts marks on our body. Why shouldn't it? It put marks on his body, didn't it? So we as Christians must have the marks of what? A changed life. Marks that we love the unlovable. Marks that we forgive the unforgivable. Marks that we are reaching out to those that reject Christ and reject his love. And especially to those of the community of faith. Especially to those, John says, who are part of his body. Part of Christ himself. He says, we ought to especially love them. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said this, our community with one another in Christ consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. Both of us. Christian brotherhood is a spiritual and not a human reality. In this, it differs from all other communities. All other communities. So that means that we don't give up on one another. We don't give up. That means we are willing to restore broken relationships. We're not going to allow those things to happen. We're not going to abandon a brother and sister and just say, well, I'm writing you off. During his reign, King Frederick III of Prussia ran into financial difficulties to frequent wars that he was always involved in. He had these serious shortfalls, and he gave it careful reflection, and he started to ask the women of the country if they could be willing to sacrifice their jewelry, their gold, their silver, and have it melted down for their country, for love of their country. And each ornament, an article of jewelry that the king received, he gave in exchange for that an ornament made of iron. And on the iron was inscribed these words, I gave gold for iron, 1813. The response was overwhelming. The women cherished their gifts from the king more than their jewelry. And the reason? Well, it's clear. Because they were proud of the fact that they were willing to sacrifice because they love their king and they love their country. So the jury, the iron jury, literally became a sign of loyalty, and it became unfashionable to wear gold or silver jewelry. And they even established the order of the Iron Cross because of this. So when we come to Jesus, he's our king, isn't he? And we have this exchange that takes place too. We exchange symbols of luxury and a lifestyle of convenience and self-indulgence. For what? The symbol of his love and his sacrifice. It's not a symbol that we adorn ourselves and wear around our neck or wear on our fingers like jewelry, but rather it's what? A life. It's a life and a lifestyle that's been changed by his grace and by his love. It demonstrates that change through practical and real sacrifice. That's what love is. That's what he's calling all of us to. Demonstrating practical and real sacrifice is really what love is. The key point, if it has cost you very little to follow Christ, then you will receive what you've paid for. Very little. Very little. We're either all in or we're not in at all. You can't follow Christ half-heartedly. It has to be wholeheartedly we follow him. But whoever has this world's goods, John says, and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? A young lawyer asked that question of Jesus back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And you remember Jesus told him a story in reply. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer asked this abstract question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, he changes the question in his answer. And he defines an individual. An individual on a specific road between two points, Jerusalem and Jericho, who needed help. The lawyer said, who's my neighbor, in an abstract way of a general group of people? And Jesus says, you need to look at the individual. It's an individual that's your neighbor. It's one single person at a time. You see, true Christian love, it's singular. And it's personal. That's when it becomes true Christian love. It can't be abstract. It can't be impersonal. God calls us to personal Christian love. I liked what Katie Packard put up on her wall, her Facebook wall, this week. It's a quote by David Platt that says this: we learn that orphans are easier to ignore before you know their names. They're easier to ignore before you see their faces. They're easier. It's easier to pretend that they're not real before you hold them in your arms. But once you do, everything changes. Once you do, everything changes. Have you ever held an orphan in your arms? Everything changes. Yeah. Have you ever been there when someone's life is literally unraveling and falling apart? Everything changes. Have you reached out to the hungry or a hurting person who is literally at a time of desperate need? When you do, everything changes. Have you visited a person in dire pain and agony? Everything changes. Have you held the hand of someone dying? When you do, everything changes. Love is personal. It's not abstract. It gets personal. It gets real. That's the kind of love that Jesus is calling us to. And that's the kind of love that our world is dying to see. That's the kind of love our world needs to see. And if you haven't noticed by now, our world has changed. Our world's changed. We're not back in the 1950s or the 60s when we had a general Christ consciousness in the culture. Our world has changed. They no longer want to hear truth. They want to see truth in action. They don't want to hear about love. They want to see love in action. That's what our world wants to see today. And it starts with you and I. And it starts with what we have. God will use the simplest things that you and I have. It starts with us, and it starts with what we have. It starts with our hands. Are our hands giving hands? Are they giving hands? And no one may know that your hands have given. You know, those shoe boxes that we do at Christmas time, we stuff them with all these toys and wrap them all up, and they package them up in boxes and they ship them overseas. Who knows where? On the other side of the world, some little kid opens a little shoe box that you've placed goodies in, and they're amazed at what they find. They'll never meet you this side of heaven. They'll never see your hands that help them and bless them. They don't know. But love starts with just our hands. The other day, the woman came up to me and handed me a couple $100 bills and said, would you hand this to this person? This person needs it. I couldn't get there. I handed it to somebody else. I said, give this to that person. They gave it over to that person. That person, she didn't need it as much as another person she knew, so she ended up giving it to them. Those are giving hands. Nobody even knows where it's coming from or going to. It's just giving. It's giving. It's blessing. Our ears. Are we good listeners? You weren't born that way. We're not born naturally good listeners. Why? We like to hear ourselves talk too much. We like to get involved in the conversation, but there are times when people really need to just be heard. And that's an act of love. For some people, that's a real act of sacrificial love, just to sit and listen to someone in pain. Just listen. But we can show love in simple ways, just by listening, by being there. Our mouths can show love. Are they willing to say the hard stuff, to speak truth in love, to stand up and say what needs to be said, especially in the defense of someone that can't defend themselves, someone maybe that feels like they won't defend themselves? Are we willing to stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not really true. That's not really right. That's not really the way it is. See, true love is willing to stand in that place and say the hard things. And when there's a problem, we're willing to talk about it instead of changing relationships, changing jobs, changing churches. That's not love. That's avoiding true love. So we need to speak up and defend those that are in need. We need to encourage them when they're down, and we need to acknowledge what they've done. What about our feet? Are our feet willing to go the extra mile? Because so often we have a tendency to be tired. We're busy. We got other things to do. We don't want to go those extra miles. We don't have enough steps in our day. Kind of reminds me of a phone call I got at home just this last week. Picked up the phone, and this sweet little old lady says to me, is this Dr. DeNicola's office? I said, what? She said, is this the office of Dr. DeNicola? I said, no, this is the home of Steve DeNicola. I said, are you looking for a doctor? She said, yes, I'm calling I called directory assistance. I'm calling for Dr. DeNicola. He's in, I think it was Newport Beach or Laguna Hills, somewhere in Lokpo. And this is the number I was given. And I said, well, this is Steve DeNicola, and it's a private residence. She said, well, okay, and she hung up. And as I hung up my phone, I thought, I know her problem. My mom has the same problem. You can't find anything in phone books anymore. Why didn't I just go to the computer? I could have easily just gone to the computer and gotten the number she was looking for. Just a simple act of kindness, just going that extra mile. But I didn't think quick enough until after she's already hung up, and I'm just about to hang up, I think, if only I would have said, no, it isn't. Can I find that number for you? Those are the simple things. And I love the fact that there are people in church here at this church last week, year, week before. They don't have a car. They don't have a way to get here. Why? How are they getting here? Because somebody else is bringing them here. I love the fact in our little church body in the last year, we had two people receive free cars because other people have just said, look, let's bless somebody with this car. We've got an extra car. Let's bless them. That's love in action. That's what John is talking about. He's talking about taking love and making it not an adjective, but it's a verb. It's put to action. It's putting feet on that four-letter word love. And then he goes on, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. So we're told, look at this, we're told that our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ affects our relationship with God. That doesn't play well in American Christianity. Because you know Christians, I know Christians, that'll say, no. It's just me and the God, me and the Lord, we got this relationship going on. Baloney! That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our relationship with God is very much affected by our relationship with one another, with other believers. What else does it mean? Here, as we look at this and we see this, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. Do you find like comfort in that? That God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. He knows everything. Because I don't know about you, but I mess up. I messed up with that woman on the phone. I mess up all the time, daily. Believe me, daily I mess up. I said at prayer meeting last Thursday, I think I blew everybody away when I said that. Said something about, she said she was confessing that she sins in thought. And I said, man, I sin in thought and deed every day. Every day. I do. I mess up all the time. But you know what? God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. He's the one that came after Peter. You know, Peter, he failed Jesus. Three times he denied him at his point of need. Three times. And Jesus comes and says, look, Peter, look, I love you still. You're still mine. I still can use you. Oh, God's greater than our hearts. I love that. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Get this, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Don't miss that. It's amazing. I don't know. It must happen to you. It happens to me too often. We read the Bible and we kind of like read over the words. We know what they said, but they don't. It's like they don't connect here. They don't register. What did he just say? It appears in other places in Scripture, too. I've listed those in your notes. Psalm 66, 1 Peter 3, the Gospel of John 14 and 15. He's saying, look, your prayers, my prayers, they're going to be either answered or hindered by the way we relate to other people. Wow. So our prayers and our prayers being answered are literally contingent upon the way we relate to other people. Wow. Yeah. Key point here, loving others gives us assurance of answered prayer. When we love others, we have the assurance that God's going to hear our prayers and he's going to answer those prayers. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus was saying in John 14 and 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the joy and this is the confidence you have. Because when you keep my commandments, you have confidence that I'm going to answer your prayer. Wow. The Jews, what commandments? The Jews had 613 commandments. Which ones? Don't you love King David? He narrowed it down to 12 in Psalm 15. Micah, though, I like him better because he narrowed it down to 3, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. But Jesus, I love him even better. He only gave us 2, just 2. I like that. Just keep narrowing it down because I have a hard enough time just keeping these 2. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can I remember that? Love God. Love others. Okay, I got that. That's the commandment I need to hang on to. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he will abide in him. And by this we know that he abides in us and by the Spirit whom he has given to us. By the way, I don't know if you've been keeping track, but this is the first reference directly to the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 John. First time he references it right here is about how he helps us to love others. And I don't know whether we really realize it, but love is so central to our Christian walk, our Christian life, that the whole Godhead is involved in it. God the Father commands us to love. God the Son demonstrated what love is, it's self-sacrifice. And God the Holy Spirit indwells in us. He abides in us to help us to do what? Sacrificial love. Acts of sacrificial love, because that doesn't come natural for anybody. It's got to be supernatural. It's got to be something that the Holy Spirit is doing. So the key point here is this. Abiding in God is to abide in love. Abiding is God, in God is to abide in love. Why? Because God is love. So those of you that are algebra, you know, proficient, if we abide in God, then we're abiding in love. That means if we're going to abide in love, then we can abide in God. It goes both ways. If you abide in God, you must abide in love. We don't have any other choice. Now, as we close, I wanted to look at this verse 20, because this has been chewing at my heart all week. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Wow. He knows all things. He knows all things about you. He knows all things. When a mother penguin lays her egg on that block of ice in Antarctica, she leaves. She tosses it over to the husband. He's got to put it on his feet. You've seen those penguin, you know, geographic type things. He's got it on his feet. He's hopping around with this egg. 3 months, she's off feeding. She's on a feeding frenzy. She's on an eating binge. She leaves dad with the egg. And here he is, you know, hobbling along with his egg. But good news, mom comes back after 3 months and she takes over. She says, okay, I've had enough. I'll take the egg now. So she takes the egg. Dad leaves for 3 months. But when dad comes back, that's not an egg anymore. The egg's hatched. It's a baby penguin. Now dad comes back up out of the ocean and there are tens of thousands of penguins all over the ice. They're all dressed alike. How on earth does dad know which kid is his? How does he know? I don't know. How does God know everything about us? He knows us. He knows which kid is his. And you and I don't look much alike. Although people keep saying, Tom's my brother. But the rest of you don't look much like me. Okay, so how does he know? He knows. He knows those that are his. I love Psalm 39 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge. It's too wonderful. It's too high. I can't attain it. So God knows me. He knows my failures. He knows my shortcomings. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my fears. He knows everything about me. And He knows everything about you too. Everything about you. He knit us together. He formed our inward parts. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. And He knows how we are. Now I might ask you, how you doing? And you may tell me the truth, or you may lie to me. But He knows exactly how you're doing. He knows how you're doing. He knows. He knows all about us. He knows we're but dust. He knows we make promises to Him that we can't keep. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to fall. He knows all about us. But He knows we are His, and He knows His plans for us. He knows you better than anyone else. He knows you best. And the one who knows you best loves you the very most. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you love us so much. Lord, you love us, you love us, you love us. Lord, and you want us to love others. Lord, teach us how to turn love from an abstract, general term to a very individual term. Lord, help us to see the one person in need. Lord, not the crowd who has great need, but the one person whom we can show some act of kindness, some sacrificial point of love and compassion to. Lord, help us to know that one. And Lord, I thank you that you know us. You know what needs to be done inside of us. You know what needs to change. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Your love is right there. It's ready to burst out of us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help it to burst. Help us to be more loving. Help us to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, our agenda, our plans, to love others as you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.